out this morning, all that decided to come together and to join us in our worship of God. This morning we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, talking about the few that will choose the narrow road that leads to salvation and how many will choose the broad road that leads to death. And I think there is probably few examples that depict that quite as well as the many kings that we can read about in the Old Testament. And this morning I would like to read about one of those kings. My clicker is not working, so I'll do it this way. King Josiah is the one that I would like to look at in depth, and in looking at King Josiah, we'll also look at a few others. But King Josiah, the story of him is essentially told in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, also 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Both of those are, in large part, identical to one another, although there are some details in one account as opposed to the other, and so we will look at some of both of those. King Josiah, we'll go ahead and start out with the first things that we read of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, it reads that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. The first things that we read about King Josiah is, for one, he was 8 years old when he began his reign as king. Certainly a great thing in and of itself. Hard to imagine, I'm sure, for most, especially when we look at some of our own children that are not far from that age as well. Certainly picturing them as being kings of an entire nation would be difficult to do. Yet King Josiah, as it mentions, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of King David, the first good king that we can read of. And it mentions he did not turn to the right hand or to the left. There are not a large number of kings of which these things are said. But to really understand the path that King Josiah followed, and to really appreciate the good that he did, I think it is important and helpful to look at some of the other kings that he would have been exposed to. Look at some of the kings that preceded him. So looking at the kings that came before Josiah, the king that came immediately before him was King Ahaz, the father of Josiah. These are the kings of Judah. All four that I am looking at this morning will be all kings of Judah. Ahaz was the father of Josiah. He reigned 2 years. We'll look in more detail about these kings here in just a moment. Before Ahaz was King Manasseh. He was the father of Ahaz. He reigned for 55 years. The king before him was King Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, who reigned for 29 years. So let us look at some of these kings, look at some of what King Josiah may have known before he became king and before he began to lead the nation as he would. In 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 3, we will look at King Hezekiah and some of what he had done. There's much written on King Hezekiah. It mentions in verse 3, beginning of chapter 18, that King Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen or bronze serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whatsoever he went forth, or whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So the things that we learn just in this short passage of Hezekiah, certainly there is much more that we could learn, but I just decided to pick a few of the points. King Hezekiah was another one of the kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In addition, he removed the high places. There are several kings that came before King Hezekiah that it says did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet failed to remove the high places. I don't recall if Hezekiah was the first or if he was one of the first, but he was certainly one of the few that removed the high places, the places that they had to worship other gods, to worship gods other than the God of Israel. He broke the images that they had, or the sacred pillars, as was written in my New King James Version, and I think is mentioned in my footnotes, calls it sacred pillars. He cut down the groves or the wooden images that they had. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made, because they were burning incense to it. They were worshiping this bronze serpent that had been made with the hands of men. And above all of those things, it mentions that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. There are many times that we can read, if we were to continue with regard to King Hezekiah, when things were difficult, he prayed. When he needed help, he prayed. He asked the Lord for help, and the Lord often did help him. After King Hezekiah, his son Manasseh took the kingdom, became king. We can read of him in 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. It mentions Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign. He also was very young. It says he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh certainly did not follow in the footsteps of his father Hezekiah. King Hezekiah removed the high places. He removed the altars. He removed all of the things that they were worshiping. King Manasseh rebuilt them. He rebuilt these high places. He raised up altars. He made wooden images. He served many gods. He even built altars in the house of the Lord, in the temple that Solomon had built for the Lord to remain in. In addition, he made his sons pass through fire. He was practicing soothsaying, as the New King James Version wrote it. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. The New King James Version mentioned that he made a carved image of Asherah and set it up in the temple. In addition, he caused Judah to pay no attention to what God said. He caused Judah, certainly they had free will on their own and willingly went along with them, but he certainly contributed to their ignoring the teachings that God had given to Moses. He seduced them to do more evil than the nation that was in the land before Israel got there, than the nations that God had driven out before them. Second Chronicles chapter 33 verse 10 said that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The Lord had spoken to them likely through prophets and told them what they were doing, I'm sure, and told them what they needed to be doing, but they would not listen to the word of God at the reign of Manasseh. Truly, Manasseh was an evil king and an evil generation before the Lord. He truly did not follow after the model that King Hezekiah had raised him with. King Ammon, there's not much written on King Ammon, but we will take up in verse 19 to read what we do have regarding him. King Ammon, it says, was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Heraz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. After that, we can see that his servants ended up conspiring and killing him, and his reign was over. So we don't have much information, but I think we have enough to know who King Ammon was. It mentions that he walked in all the ways of Manasseh. Certainly he didn't have any need to rebuild all of the high places and the temples or the altars that Manasseh built because they were already there. But he certainly contributed to worshiping them and serving them. He served and worshiped the gods that Manasseh served and worshiped. As far as we can tell, he did everything that Manasseh did. He forsook the Lord God and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Surely he also did not help those of Judah to follow the Lord, to hearken, to hear him, and to do what was good and right in his sight. And it is after King Ammon that King Josiah, of 8 years old, becomes king. And still, in spite of King Ammon and King Manasseh, he managed to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. King Ammon was born 33 years after King Hezekiah had died. So all King Ammon had known was King Manasseh and all of the things that he had done. Certainly one could argue that he likely did not know any better. My guess is that at the very least he had the prophets that King Manasseh would have had. He at the very least had those around him that were telling him the truth and the way to go. But still he was exposed to the reign of King Manasseh, and it is not surprising that he followed in the same. But King Josiah was born even later. He was born 59 years after King Hezekiah had died. King Hezekiah did much good, yet Josiah would not have known much about King Hezekiah. His influence and what he did likely did not come much from what King Hezekiah had done. He lived the first 6 years of his life under Manasseh during his reign. He lived the next 2 years under Ammon. These were the only two kings that he had been exposed to before he became king. And 67 years after King Hezekiah died was when King Josiah began his reign. I'm certain that it's fairly safe to say that few would have been alive that had even remembered what King Hezekiah had done and all the good that he did and how good he had been in following the Lord and in doing what was right in his sight. And so it's reasonable to ask, I got myself a little bit lost. One moment. King Josiah, like King Ammon, likely did not know any better. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, gives us some bit of a further time frame in addition to what we have already seen. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 says, "For in the 8th year of King Josiah's reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God and seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." King Josiah became king at age 8. According to 2 Chronicles, he began to seek God 8 years later at age 16. And so the first 8 years of his reign, we aren't really given any information, but it doesn't seem he was doing anything to seek God at that time. 4 years after that, when he was 20 years old, was then when he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the wooden images and the carved images and the molten images, of which we will likely read some of a little bit later as we continue. But he ended up removing those things that his father and his grandfather had rebuilt and reinstated after King Hezekiah had died. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8, it mentions that in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, when he had purged the land, when he had removed all of those things and purged the house or the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, but that's all right, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so we have a few more years that passed. At age 26, he purged the land and the house of God and began to repair the temple of the many damages that had become of it. So again, he had to learn much of this as he went, since he did not learn it as he was growing up. He did not learn it in the first 8 years of his life from his father and his grandfather, too, that would have been very influential in his life. And so it's reasonable to ask, how did he learn of God? And the truth is that we aren't given anything in here that I found that told us with a certainty. We know with a certainty that he did not learn from God from his father and his grandfather. At least what he did learn about God, if anything, was not what led him to follow God. The book of the law had not been found until they were cleaning up the temple. If we were to continue reading in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I believe that is when they find the book, or maybe it's a little further down, verse 14 perhaps. But regardless, the book of the law, which they do find, and we will talk of a little bit later, was not found until he was 26 years old. It was 10 years after he began to follow God. And so the most likely case, the most reasonable possibility with regard to how King Josiah learned of God, is that someone must have taught him. It's possible that family, perhaps his mother, perhaps his grandmother, perhaps the women in his family, continued to have some faith. Perhaps there are some that God had kept within the land of Judah that still had faith. Those are certainly reasonable ideas. Perhaps some of the faithful prophets and priests were able to contribute in the raising of Josiah and in helping him to learn and in guiding him. But someone must have taught Josiah. The first lesson that I wanted to point out, that I want each of us to realize, is that even unlikely people will sometimes follow God. I would say, given King Amon and King Manasseh and their influence that they would have had on King Josiah, and those being the only two examples of kings that he had seen, besides possibly the kings of Israel, which were no better, they did not bode well for him to decide to follow God. King Josiah was likely not a very good candidate for the prophets to preach to. Perhaps might have at some points been thought of as a lost cause, as someone that they would not have been able to reach. But someone reached out to King Josiah. Someone must have taught him, and he did indeed follow the Lord, and he did many great things, as we will continue to read about throughout this morning. Sometimes Christians like to wait to find the eunuch that we can read about in chapter 8. Sometimes we like the perfect situation before we begin to preach to those that are in need. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, I'll just read a small portion of it, reads that the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Sometimes we like to wait for that perfect situation. Perhaps we don't claim that we are waiting for God to tell us to go and preach to someone, but we wait for that person that is perhaps reading the Bible and that opportunity where we can say, Do you understand what you're reading? And he openly invites us in and asks us to teach. But the truth is that most times such situations do not arise as this one. I think it's possible that with King Josiah there might have been a situation like that. Since he was still young, he was likely seeking those to teach him. But that may very well not have been the attitude that he had for the first 8 years of his reign, when it did not mention that he was following God, when it did not mention that he had begun to follow God. Paul himself also preached to many that seemed unlikely, as well as all of the apostles. There are many examples we won't look at. I don't know that we'll take any time to look at any of them at this time, but there were many examples where Paul preached to people that tried to deify him, tried to make him gods, people that certainly had their hearts set on having multiple gods and having them in human form that they could worship. He preached to people that would stone him, that would send him out of the city, that continually resisted him. He continued to preach to the Jews that would follow him and persecute him. Paul preached to the rich, he preached to the poor, he preached to kings, he preached to peasants. There were many people that the apostles preached to that it seemed unlikely would follow God. And the fact is that many of them did indeed reject God when they had preached, but some did indeed follow, which was how the church began. And so it is an important lesson for us to realize that even unlikely people, even people that seem like they would never follow God, people that seem set against it, sometimes will. I know that at one point in my life, I was one of those that was set against God, that would not follow with anyone that would preach to me. Though several did try, I was resistant. But at some point, I was no longer resistant. And here I am today. Let's go back to King Josiah and make a few notes. First, he began to seek God at age 16, as I had mentioned. And it was 4 years later that he began to get rid of the high places and the altars. The second lesson that I want us to draw from this before we continue our reading with regard to King Josiah is that sometimes it takes time to see substantial changes. We aren't given any information about what happened between the year that he began to follow God and the year that he began to truly make these changes and get rid of these high places and destroy the altars that had been made. We aren't given any information about what progress any that might have been teaching him would have seen. But it took 4 years before he truly made some substantial changes that we can read about and that we can see. And again, Christians often prefer the example of the immediate reaction that we can see. And the eunuch is another good example to look at with regard to that. Taking up just a little bit further on, Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same scripture in Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. From the way it reads, it almost sounds like it's a matter of moments. Philip preached unto him Jesus, preached the things that he had seen, the things that he had known, and immediately the eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" A very immediate reaction of the eunuch, very easy for people to deal with. There are other examples that read in a similar manner. We can see another easy example in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 beginning, something also quite familiar to most Christians. Then Peter, in verse 38, said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The truth is that we would all love immediate and visible results. And it is sometimes easy when we are out there preaching, when we are out there trying to reach those of our family and friends and neighbors and even strangers, it's easy sometimes to lose heart or to even give up when we don't see those immediate, visible results. Those results that we can see with our eyes, when we don't hear those words, "What hinders me from being baptized?" When we don't see the 3,000 decide and gladly receive the word and be baptized, sometimes it is easy to lose heart and to stop trying, to give up on perhaps an individual, or even to give up on preaching. Sometimes it is possible. But the fact is that with King Josiah, as with many others, sometimes it takes time. Someone continually worked with King Josiah, continually pushed and prodded him until finally he was ready to take the action that King Josiah needed to take. It took him 4 years before these significant visible changes were seen. And it is possible that whoever was teaching him, whoever was with him, might have seen some other things along the way. But something we must certainly realize is that sometimes things will take time, and that they are not cause to lose heart. They are not cause to give up. Still, people may eventually hear with our continued effort. Let us go back to 2 Kings chapter 22 and continue reading some of King Josiah. We will take up in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 22. Let me make sure I'm in the right chapter here. In 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 8, in the previous verses, verses 3 through 7, we see that King Josiah, in the 18th year of his reign, had decided to have the temple restored. He was having the money of the temple spent to pay those the carpenters and the builders and the masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair this temple. They were cleaning it out. In verse 8 we take up, "Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king's servant, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all which is written concerning us." Shaphan, after being delivered the book of the law, read the law and brought it to the king to read it to him so that the king would know what had been delivered. King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, and he rent his clothes. He was greatly upset over what he had heard, and it spells out very clearly why he was upset. He knew because it was revealed in the word of the law, in the book of the law, it was revealed in what God had told the people of Israel, the children of Israel in the days of Moses. He knew the great wrath of the Lord that would be kindled against them, because he knew that at least in his understanding of the history, at least recent history, that they did not hearken to do according to the words of God. He knew that the children of Israel, himself included at times, had strayed from God and were not following his will. Clearly, King Josiah had heard some things about God. He had to hear something to get to this point anyway, when he had torn down the high places and the altars and started rebuilding this temple. He must have heard some things about God to begin to follow God, but clearly he had not heard this before. While he had heard some things, he clearly did not understand the entire will of God. He did not understand all the promises that God had made, both for good and for bad, to the children of Israel. The promises that God had made, both to those that follow God and those that do not. King Josiah was upset because he had learned that he and his people had transgressed God's laws. King Josiah had a love for God and a fear of God enough to be very upset over what he had heard, to not just be accepting of the things that had happened, to be truly upset. I think it's clear from the context, it's clear from what we read, that King Josiah's upset and displeasure was not because of any consequences that he feared, although he certainly sent some to inquire regarding what would take place at this time. But I think it's clear from reading of King Josiah that his displeasure, that his upset, that the things going through his mind were because he understood the sin that was committed, because he understood the separation that arose because of all the children of Israel had done, the separation that arose because of the way they had been led and the way they had followed time and time again from the days of Moses forward. Much the same as Peter in Matthew 26:75, after he had denied Jesus three times, wept bitterly after recognition of this. I think it's very safe to say that Peter did not weep bitterly because of any ensuing consequences that he was afraid of, but because he realized he had just denied his Lord and Savior three times. And because he realized he had done this in the midst of the trials and the persecution that Jesus was facing, in the midst of Jesus being subjected to so much, Peter himself denied Jesus. The third lesson that I think we should all take from King Josiah and from many other places is we should recognize the sin that has been committed in our lives and truly be mournful over the sin, truly be upset over the separation that has been caused because of the things and the choices we have made. Not to be upset over any consequences we may face, but over the sin that separates us, as King Josiah was. Let us go back to 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 16 beginning, and read more of King Josiah. We're taking up here after he had sent the people to go inquire for the Lord, and here we see what the Lord had said, beginning in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heard what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. According to this passage, the Lord said that evil would be brought upon the people of the land. They forsake God. They burned incense to other gods. They provoked him to anger with all of their works, with everything that they did. But God also said that evil would not be brought to King Josiah. In fact, King Josiah will die before these things come to pass with the children of Israel, with those in Judah. King Josiah would be spared of that because his heart was tender, according to the Lord, because he humbled himself, because at the hearing of the word of God, at the hearing of the transgressions of the children of Israel, he rent his clothes and wept. Because Josiah truly had the love that he should have for God, he would be spared. And just as King Josiah heard God and heard his word at its reading, God also heard King Josiah and what he was saying and what he was doing. The fourth lesson that is certainly important for us to take away from this is that evil will be brought to those that continue to strive against the will of God. Those that, as the children of Israel, as those of Judah did, those that continue to anger him with all of their works, evil will be brought. But also, God has mercy on the tender-hearted and on the humble and on the mournful, on those that follow after King Josiah's example. God will have mercy. A few passages to look at regarding these points. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to them in verse 6 beginning, Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Those that do not follow, those that do not obey, those that continue to strive against God and against Jesus and against all they have given us and all the love they have shown us, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Just as when we continue reading through 2 Kings, we will see those of Judah removed from the land of promise that they had been given, so will all those that continue today to strive against God. But also, I would like to look at Matthew chapter 5 and the teachings of Jesus. In near the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 5, regarding the second point, that God has mercy on those that are tender-hearted. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus says very clearly who is considered blessed in his eyes, in the eyes of God. And if any of us need further evidence that God has met mercy on those that are tender-hearted, certainly all it takes is the recognition that God sent his Son to live through all that he lived through and to die the way that he died, so that we might know his will and that we might have hope for salvation. It is God's will that all men be saved, as we had talked about some last week. Certainly he will have mercy on those that have the heart of King Josiah. God will hear those that hear him, as he has done in times past. Back to Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we won't read through the entire passage, as it is a long passage, but we will at least read through the beginning of it, and I will recap some of what we don't read through. In 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, after these words that God had spoken to him, after they had heard these things, it said that the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keeper of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. We could continue on to read of the many things that he continued to break down. He didn't just stop at one thing. He didn't just stop at the high priest. He didn't just stop at the idolatrous priests. The first thing that he did after hearing these words is he gathered the people to read the law to them. so that they also would know the will of God, so that they also would know the promises that God had made, so that they also would know what was coming. He destroyed all things and all people that were contrary to God. He made a covenant to follow God and to follow His laws. The people also said that they would follow. In the version in 2 Chronicles, it mentions that He made the people also follow while He was alive. He did not tolerate sin amongst them. He did not tolerate anyone in His midst, anyone in His kingdom that continued in these things. And He would leave no temptations in His presence, as we know many of the children of Israel did from the time they entered this land that they had been promised. We can also see that He reinstituted the Passover that had not been kept since Samuel the prophet. None of the kings had kept this, but at the reading of the law, He recognized its importance and reinstituted this feast. The fifth lesson that I would like us to see are really what we see from King Josiah about what repentance is. And what we see from King Josiah, what it means to desire to continue to follow to death, what it means to follow God. Perhaps we could say these are several lessons, but we see the expectations that he had from those that he had authority over. He made them also take a stand for God, to follow Him. All those that he had authority over, he ensured that they would do also what was right, in as much as he could control. He taught them. He ensured that the book of the law was read. He ensured that they knew the will of God. He led by example. We see who it was that God heard, as was mentioned before. Certainly a very good passage to continue reading, something I very strongly encourage. King Josiah can teach us many great things about what these truly mean. And while King Josiah was never really considered evil, perhaps he did some evil in the first 16 years of his life, but he began to make the changes that were necessary, and he didn't stop at any point along the way, but continued to do what was necessary to follow God and to truly be good in His sight. And he also continued to push the people that he was around, the people that he was leading, to push them also to follow God and to do what was good and right in His sight. And the final thing that I would like us to consider is it is very likely that every king, both in Israel and in Judah, had the same opportunities and the same knowledge to do good as King Josiah. As I mentioned to begin with, he perhaps didn't have a lot of great opportunities to follow God because he had horrible examples in King Manasseh and King Amon. Excuse me. But still, somebody must have taught him and given him the opportunities. We also saw with regard to King Hezekiah that God spoke to Hezekiah and the people. And I think it's unreasonable to assume that God didn't do the same with all of the kings from King Saul forward. We certainly know that some indeed did choose to take those opportunities. Some of the kings that we can read about in the Old Testament were indeed considered those that followed God. Some perhaps didn't go as far as they needed. Some perhaps fell away from God. But few of the kings clearly took the opportunities that King Josiah had been given. Many sinned, and many caused others to as well. As the scripture we read this morning to begin with was Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Few will follow the narrow road that leads to salvation. Many will follow the broad road that leads to death and to destruction. But we are all given the opportunities. We are all given the knowledge. to change our lives, to repent, to rid our lives of the things that in times past have brought us death. We are all given the opportunities to follow after God, to follow His will, to seek His kingdom. And the question that we must continually ask ourselves, not just today, but each and every day, is our heart set towards God as Josiah's was? Are we truly set to not only change our own lives, but to change all those that we may have authority over, to help any that we may come in contact with, to teach, to follow God, to get rid of sin in our lives, to do what we can to get rid of sin in everyone's lives, to continue to help with the will of God that all men be saved? Certainly we know that many will not be. But as King Josiah took it upon himself to help those he could, we also should with our lives. That is my lesson this morning, and I certainly encourage all that are here, if you have not rendered obedience to God, if you have not recognized your need for Him, if you have not accepted His invitation, then we have an opportunity now. If you have had trouble in following after God, if you have had trouble in purging your life from the sin that has been present, then this invitation stands for you as well. And we encourage all those that are here, if you are subject to this invitation, that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.